Well, we come this morning, as you've heard, to our next instalment in our series on the Holy Spirit, and we're looking this morning at how to be led by the Spirit. Don't forget that there is a question box on the table out in the foyer there. Please, if you have questions, write them out, put them in the question box, and we will come to them in a week or so. There's also a yellow sermon outline that would have been in your bulletin, so pull that out, and that will help you as we move through. Let me pray. Our Father God, we ask this morning that your Spirit will lead us into the way of truth, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If ever there was an area where Christians can be prone to error, it would be in our topic for this morning: how to be led by the Spirit. That God promises to lead us by his Spirit is sure. Psalm 143 verse 10 tells us that God will lead us by his good Spirit. But how is it that God's Spirit leads us? And to where does he lead us? And how do we know that it is in fact his Spirit leading us? If someone says that God led them to do such and such, who are we to doubt it? People may say that they were clearly led by the Holy Spirit to offer for missionary service, or to apply to Moore College, or to apply for the Presbyterian College, or that his Spirit led them to put their hand up for scripture teaching or Sunday school. That these are noble tasks, no one can deny. But how can we tell that the people who offer to go to these places are suited for such tasks? And if the Spirit of God is leading them, why have such rigorous processes for missionary and Bible college applicants, let alone for Sunday school teachers? If we're told that the Spirit of God is leading them, shouldn't that just suffice? And when it comes to claims for the Spirit's leading, it doesn't just stop there. Some may claim that the Holy Spirit is leading them to marry the person up the street. But what happens when the person up the street is already married, or is of the same sex? Surely at that point, we must deny that the Spirit is leading them in that direction. There are others who will claim to be led by the Spirit, and in so doing, bypass the mind. So they might say the Spirit was leading them to go to the shops today instead of staying at home. Or the Spirit led them to a particular car spot, or to take it to extremes, and believe me, people do take it to extremes, say the Spirit led them to put on their red tie today and not their blue one. The question forever before us is this: what is a genuine work of God's Spirit? For as the theologian Graham Cole has rightly said, gullibility is not a Christian virtue. To discover how God leads his people, we must turn to our authority on this matter. Indeed, to our only authority, and that is the Holy Scriptures. Our task today is made a little easier than the one Scott had last week. He had about seven references to being baptised in the Spirit, but there are only two places that we read of the Holy Spirit leading his people, and that is in Romans 8:14 and Galatians 5:18. They're printed at the top of the outline. So Romans 8:14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, or we could say are children of God. And Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. To understand these verses, we must look at them in their wider context to see what is being said. And as we do so, we will see four points. My first point is this: being led by the Spirit is not about guidance, but about godliness. Well, let's turn to our passages to see why that is so. When we turn to Romans 8, what do we see? We see that the context is all about how we should live as God's people. We read in verse 4 that believers do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We read of a contrast between those who live according to the sinful nature, who have their minds set on what that nature desires, verse 5, and those who are controlled by the Spirit of God who lives in them, verse 9. And then notice verses 12 to 14. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Where is the Spirit leading us to? He is leading us to put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Spirit's leading is not detailed guidance about life's choices, but rather our inner enabling to put to death our sinful nature. To say that the Spirit is leading us is to say that He is leading us into holiness and not to some personal decision. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Well, let's turn to our Galatians passage to see what we find there. Just flick over a few books to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 18. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Again, we see that the context is the contrast between living by the Spirit on the one hand and living by the sinful nature on the other. Paul says to the Galatian Christians that they are to live by the Spirit, and if they do that, they will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The work of the Spirit, then, is to lead the believer into the way of righteousness, into the ways of holiness. From verse 19, we have a list of the things that the sinful nature produces. And then from verse 22, we have the famous list of the fruit of the Spirit. A list of the things that the Spirit produces in the life of the believer. Things which are the marks of godliness in the life of the believer. And we'll be looking at these in more detail next week. What does it mean, though, in verse 18, where it says, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law"? In chapter 4, we read that the believers once were in captivity to sin and the law. The law of God condemns us because it just says that we cannot keep God's standards. But all those who have the Spirit of God, the law no longer condemns because they have been set free. Set free because Jesus paid the penalty of the law for them. So in chapter 5, verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Once a person becomes a Christian, their spiritual state has changed, and they are free to serve, and the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in their lives. And what enables them to obey the law is the Spirit of God that lives within them. Prior to becoming a Christian, the law was out there, written on the wall, saying, "Obey me and you will live." But now the law is written on our hearts and we say we can obey because Christ's Spirit lives within us. Previously, the law bid me fly, but left me on the ground. Now the law bids me fly and the Spirit gives me wings to do that. So once again, in our Galatians passage, we see that being led by the Spirit has to do with godliness and not guidance. When the Bible speaks of being led by the Spirit, it has nothing to do with how God guides to a particular decision, whether to become a missionary or whether to marry the person down the street or indeed what tie to wear when you get up in the morning. So let me just take a brief moment to say a few things about guidance. The only way that God promises to guide his people is through his word. Now, that doesn't mean that he can't guide us in another way, for example, through a dream or a vision, but that is not his usual way. The only way he has promised to guide us is through his word. And yes, in that sense, it is his spirit that is guiding us, for his spirit brings us illumination and understanding into his word. But what about where the Bible is silent on an issue? You might say, well, my Bible doesn't say much about who I should marry, for example. Well, it does say more than you might think. The person you need to marry must be of the opposite sex. They must not already be married because that is illegal and we must obey the law. They must be a believer. Now, beyond that, wisdom comes into play. And so we ask for God's wisdom. Yes, we ask for God's Spirit to guide us. We prayerfully weigh up all the options and then we decide. Well, if the whole issue of guidance is one that you want to delve into more, a very helpful book is this one by Philip Jensen and Tony Payne, Guidance and the Voice of God. I encourage you to get a copy or you can borrow mine. But let us note now, when the Bible uses the term being led by the Spirit, it uses it to speak of leading into godliness and not into guiding us to particular decisions. So we must use it that way as well. It is not proper to use the term in a way that the Bible never does. So there's the first point. Being led by the Spirit is not about guidance, but about godliness. The second point is this. Being led by the Spirit is not just a possibility, but a certainty for all of God's people. There are those who will say that only a certain class of Christian will be led by the Spirit. They will say that if you have a special receiving of God's Spirit subsequent to conversion, that you will be led by the Spirit and he may well lead you into all sorts of ecstatic spiritual experiences. Whether there is any justification for this, we must again turn to the Scriptures. Well, let's firstly have a quick look at the Old Testament background. In Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, God is speaking to the people of the future and he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. In this passage, the promise is that a time would come when the role of the Spirit would be to give the people a new heart, and in so doing, they would be moved to follow his decrees. God's Spirit would enable people to obey from the heart, and so the law wouldn't just be there condemning them. And then Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Again, the time would come when God's law would be on people's hearts. God would give his people an inward desire to follow him. So in the words of Galatians, they would not be under the law. And we see in the New Testament that this inward enabling takes place by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's turn to our passages to see what they say about who was led by the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 9 tells us, that you are controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you. And in fact, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Do you notice it there? All those who are Christian believers have the Spirit of God living in them. Life in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, is not some kind of higher Christian living. It is the normal and only authentic Christian life. If you are a believer, living a life in the Spirit is not something you aspire to, but something you enjoy. Verse 14 then says, all those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. To be a child of God is to be led by the Spirit of God. And to be led by the Spirit of God is to be a child of God. So friends, if you are a child of God, then don't doubt that God's Spirit lives in you to lead you in the way of holiness. The Spirit that we received is not a spirit that makes us a slave again to our sinful nature, but we receive the Spirit of sonship by which we cry out to God, Abba, Father. God's Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. And when we turn to Galatians, the certainty of the Spirit's leading is also affirmed. In chapter 5:24, we read that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It is put to death in the sense that it no longer has absolute control over them. And such people are those who live by the Spirit, verse 25. In other words, all of God's people. So friends, do not think that being led by the Spirit is just for some elite, for the super spiritual. Being led by the Spirit is for all of God's people. If you belong to Him, you are being led by His Spirit, and His Spirit will continue to lead you. Well, thirdly, being led by the Spirit should elicit our cooperation and not our resistance. In order to consider this point, I'm going to commence with the Galatians passage. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. In verse 18, the verb for lead is in the passive. We are to let God lead us. God's Spirit directs and puts pressure on us to live God's way and not our sinful ways. But in verse 16, the verb is in the active. We are to live by the Spirit, or as some versions put it, we are to walk by the Spirit. In other words, we are to actively participate in God's leading by the Spirit. The Spirit is working in believers to direct them to live God's way. But our cooperation is necessary. We must follow where He leads. Verse 25 puts it this way. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We must walk in step with the Spirit. If you have ever been on one of those walkers at the gym or you've been undertaking a stress test, if you don't keep in step with that machine, if you try to go slower or faster, or if you turn around and tried to go the other way, you'd end up on your behind. We must walk in the direction that God wants us to. We must keep in step with the Spirit. It's described in verse 8 as sowing to the Spirit so that we reap life. In verses 5 and 6, it is described as having our minds set on what the Spirit desires. A life of being led by the Spirit is not one of bypassing our minds, just letting Him direct us this way and that. No. We set our minds on what the Spirit desires and we walk in step with that. A story is told of an Eskimo fisherman who used to come to town every Saturday afternoon. He always brought his two dogs with him. One was white and the other was black. He had taught them to fight on command. Every Saturday afternoon in the town square, the people would gather and these two dogs would fight and the fishermen would take bets. On one Saturday, the black dog would win. On another Saturday, the white dog would win. But the fisherman, he always won. And his friends began to wonder what was going on, and so they asked him, how did you do it? He said, well, it's really quite simple. I starve one and I feed the other. The one I feed always wins because he is stronger. in the struggle between our sinful nature and our spiritual nature, we must take sides. Starve our sinful nature and feed our new spiritual nature. But our fisherman's story is not quite apt, because with God's Spirit within us, we are on the winning side. But we must cooperate with God's Spirit. We must keep in step with the Spirit. We must sow to the Spirit. We must starve our sinful nature and feed our spiritual nature. And when we turn back to Romans 8, we see the same idea. Verse 13, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Friends, there is something we must do. This is no let go and let God. There is a wonderful symmetry here. God is at work in us by his Spirit. We are, make no mistake, being led by his Spirit in the paths of godliness. But we must participate with his work. We must keep in step with the Spirit. One commentator has put it this way: Paul does not conceive of the Spirit as some quasi-magical goodness fluid that wells up into the Christian life without the believer's effort. No, believers are not free to simply drift as they wish. We will never drift into a life of godliness. We must actively take our side, either with the Spirit leading to life or with the flesh leading to destruction. But friends, take heart this morning, for Paul has no doubt that as believers choose for the Spirit will enable them to live the new life. Paul sums up the balance between God's work and our work in this way, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, which will repay careful meditation. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Did you see it there? God is at work in us, but we must work as well. Well, fourthly, being led by the Spirit does not eradicate sin in our lives, but helps us in our struggle against it. The Christian life, dear friends, is one of struggle. We still have our sinful natures. We still need to fight against sin, the world, and the devil. But as we do this, we have the Spirit dwelling within us to help us in the fight. In Romans 8, we are reminded of our obligation to live according to the Spirit. We are reminded that we owe the sinful nature nothing. Why are we reminded of that, I wonder? Well, I take it because the temptation is to go the way of the sinful nature. And we need to be reminded not to do it and to live where our obligation truly lies, with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:17, we read that the sinful nature is in conflict with the Spirit that is within us. Nowhere in the writings of Paul or anywhere else in the Scriptures is it suggested that growth in righteous living is completed or perfected in the earthly existence of the believer. We should see progress, but we won't see perfection. There is no such thing as sinless perfectionism. As Article 9 of the 39 Articles in our prayer book puts it, our sinful nature remaineth. It won't disappear until we die. So come to Jesus, and your life will probably become tougher in all sorts of ways. The sinful nature will be there tempting you every step of the way. There will be a struggle. Sin will not be completely eradicated in your life, but God's Spirit is within you to help you follow his ways. Well, let me conclude with three brief points. Firstly, a word for the unbeliever. If you want to live a good life, you need the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, it is impossible to please Him. All your best works will be as filthy rags. If you want to live a truly good life, you need to turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Receive the gift of His Spirit, and then you will be able to live the good life that He wants you to live. Secondly, a word for the believer. If you want to live a good life, remember you have God's Spirit within you. In your fight against sin, the world, and the devil, you have God's indwelling Spirit leading and controlling and directing you. You are being led by the Spirit. Don't doubt it for a minute. And thirdly, a word for those who might be hankering for more. There may be some here today who are looking for an experience of the Spirit that the Scriptures don't promise. You may be desiring some fresh insight or experience. You may be wanting to be able to do what others seem to be able to do, but you can't, such as speak in tongues or prophesy. You may be wanting the Spirit to direct your decision-making every step of the way. Friends, surely it is enough to know that God's Spirit is within us, leading us to all godliness, confirming our status as God's children, and enabling us to walk in the ways of our God. Being led by the Spirit is a great Christian privilege. Indeed, one of the greatest. We will let the Scriptures have the final word. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit to lead us into the ways of righteousness. Thank you that your Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are your children, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. In our struggle against sin, help us not to be despondent, but encouraged by your Spirit's leading. Finally, help us to be those who actively work to keep in step with your Spirit. Amen.